way, but we're going to go ahead and get started. If you will, make sure your mic is on mute. And I want to welcome a couple of, maybe more than a couple of folks this morning. First of all, you will see Karen Moreno is with us from Buenos Aires, Argentina. Karen, would you unmute your mic and please greet everyone and say hello.
Yes, thank you, Pastor Michael. Hello to everybody, family. I'm in representation of my pastors, Miguel and Patricia, from Argentina. So it's a pleasure for me being here with all of you.
Well, thank you for being able. I'm glad you're able to join us, Karen. Let me just say a couple of things about Karen that most would not know. Karen has done most of the heavy lifting on all of the Spanish language work that we've been doing specific to blockage removal, the training materials that we develop. Karen has translated all of those materials into the Spanish language, and we're working right now, slowly, albeit, but we're working to get all of those materials edited and really proofread and scrubbed down so that we will be able to publish the blockage removal training materials in Spanish language. Karen works with Patricia and Miguel Oltoff in Buenos Aires, Argentina, and we've had some delightful times of fellowship and interchange with the Oltoffs, and Karen largely works to facilitate as an interpreter in those times. So Karen, we love you and we really appreciate you and all of your labors and work in the Lord. We salute you and greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. Good to have you.
Thank you, Pastor.
Absolutely, absolutely. We have also, Kathy, did you get anything? No. I'm working from an iPad, which has a small screen, so I can't see all of you. I know Steve and Virginia McBride are with us this morning. If you guys will unmute Steve, Virginia, unmute your mic and greet everyone and tell us where you are and say anything you'd like to say.
Okay. Well, we're actually in Columbia, Tennessee, and we've been here for about 3 months now. Lord's brought us up here, and we're just walking like everybody else and what the Lord's doing, and I'm really grateful to be a part of your meeting this morning, Michael, and to see some familiar faces and unfamiliar ones. I recognize more names than I do faces, but it's a blessing to see you all. Also, if you don't mind, one of my spiritual sons is also here, Brenda McCall, and she's out in Texas somewhere out there. But anyhow, it's great to be with you all.
Well, thank you, and welcome to all of you, and it's good to see you today, and great to have you with us. Let me scroll. I think everyone else on Zoom today is, hey Nellie, good morning. Everyone else on Zoom today is a regular, so Let's get started. I want to, for some of you who perhaps have not been following with us over the last two meetings. By the way, Melinda is flying today from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and probably by now or soon will be in Atlanta, and she's in good weather, not unlike the weather that we're having here. But she'll be home this afternoon about 4:30. She's been gone for the week. But anyway, for those of you who have not been following with us, I've been teaching a series, teaching my way through a series on transformation. And I was having a little quick chat with Tom Van Hoogen just a little earlier, and Tom was saying that the notes that I've provided for the last two sessions that we've had, Tom was commenting about how rich the material is, the text, and he's been continuing to dig in, and he asked me to remind us to do the same, please. There's a pretty big vein of value in the scriptures, and I would invite you, if you're not already, I would invite you to follow along and really dive into your own study. I've done the last two meetings differently than I would normally have done a meeting, in that I've provided fairly comprehensive notes, set of notes that are the companion to the meeting that we've had, the last two meetings that we've had. Again, the topic is transformation, transfiguration, change. In the last session that we had, the title of that message was The Revealing of the Sons of God. And many of the verses are very familiar to us, like all of creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, that there's an intention in the heart of our Father to reveal the glory that is in each one of us. Tying that into the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus pulled back the flesh of his humanity, and what shone forth through the veil of the clay human Jesus was the essence of deity. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:17 clearly declares that Christ in you is the hope of glory. When you receive Christ, when you were born again, the person of the Holy Spirit moved on the inside of you. So the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, also raised you from the dead and stood you up as a new creation, new person, new believer in Jesus Christ. But it's always been God's intention to mature us so that more and more what shines forth from us and through us is the glory of God. So I encourage you to dig into these things. As a new believer at age 20, and that's been some decades ago now, as a new believer at age 20, I was certainly exposed to some of the fundamental doctrines of Christ and of the body of Christ. But I don't recall at all having been exposed to or brought into the idea that it was the intention of God for me to mature and become what we now call a representational son. But it always was God's intention to do that. Though I didn't realize it or recognize it or know it at the time, it was certainly God's full intention to bring me into maturity. And through many trials along the way, over all these years, I've been put on the road and kept on the road to maturity and am still maturing. And those of you who know me know that I'm not yet perfected. Those who don't know me, that may come as breaking news to you. I'm very sorry to inform you this morning. I'm not quite perfect yet. So we're continuing today with a third installment, a third piece of this series. And I've entitled this series, Repenting, Renewing, and maturing. It's interesting to me that the two bookends of the public ministry of Jesus, not specifically the life of Jesus, but the public ministry of Jesus, the two bookends are this. When Jesus breaks out on the scene, he already has a message. He wasn't delivering, or rather, he wasn't developing a message. He wasn't groping along, feeling his way through in an attempt or a work to develop his life message. When he breaks out on the scene, he breaks out with a message. The message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now you know that was this exact same message that the forerunner, John the Baptist, came preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see that's the first bookend. That's the bookend on the left, if you will, of the public ministry of Jesus. The bookend on the right is found in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. When Jesus is about to ascend out of their sight, or rather, when Jesus is exiting his work in the earth as the Son of God who came to walk in human form, he leaves the disciples with a clear mandate. That mandate is go into all the world. Go into all the world and teach. The word teach there is the Greek mathetuo, which means to make a disciple. It also means to enroll people as scholars. He said, go teach, teaching them to obey. Teach, teaching. Go teach, mathetuo, enroll people as disciples. Or rather, make disciples, enroll people as scholars. Now, at 20 and a half, when I got born again, I didn't realize that I had been enrolled as a scholar. But I, in fact, had. And look, to be clear, the relational context that I was in at 20 and a half were the Southern Baptists. Delightful people. People that love the Lord, no doubt. I have a friend in Sulphur, Louisiana, named Gene Vincent. Gene sings a song that says, I'm glad somebody bothered me. I'm glad somebody bothered me. Well, there were some Baptist deacons that bothered me in those days. And they wouldn't let go of me. They wouldn't quit pursuing me. Do you think this morning there might be any chance that I'm grateful to God for those Baptist deacons? You'd be right. If you think so, you'd be right. I'm glad somebody bothered me. Always had a God consciousness, but I didn't know Jesus. I'm going to repeat that because you've bumped into people. Perhaps you are a person, but you will be bumping into people that are exactly in the same condition. Have a God consciousness, but don't know Jesus. So I wasn't hard for God. There's no such thing, by the way, as a hard case for God. There's no such thing as a hard case. If there were, I would have fit that category. But I wasn't hard for God. So God knew the exact circumstances and the perfect arrangement for me to put His presence in front of me in physical form through people that just simply loved me and communicated a message to me about God and His house, His family, His kingdom. Repentance has always been a part of the message. But we're in some ways challenged to understand which repentance, what kind of repentance, because there's more than one. There's more than one Greek word in the New Testament translated repent. This repentance, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is metanoia. And it means to think differently afterward. What God is after in all of us, what He's poured grace out upon us with an end goal and an end result in mind, being that we would have changed mindsets, that we would think differently afterward. That must be, that may be Miguel. And
that lower corner, lower right, or sorry, left.
Yeah.
That's what it was.
We may have a late joiner. We'll see. So it was always the intention of God to bring every one of us into a changed mindset, into a renewed mind, by way of confronting us, by way of inviting us into His grace, and changing our view, changing our mind, changing the way that we think and our thought processes. So repentance is still a part of the message. Interestingly, to go back to a portion of Matthew 28, go into all the world and teach, teaching them to obey. The mandate includes the matter of obedience. The message should result in obedience. And for all of us, both on the Zoom today and in the room today, we know that God is our Father. And our Father has never stood over us with a stick to beat us into a place of submission, to force us to obey. This day I set before you life and death. Choose life. The invitation includes the matter of the choice that you're confronted with and that I'm confronted with. But the mandate has always been to obey. So repentance or repenting, renewing, is the process. It's important to note that very often, if not most often, when terms like saved are used, well, she got saved, or he got saved, or I am saved, when the word saved is used, most often it's a reference to, here, not to denigrate, not to judge and criticize, but it's a reference to going to heaven. She got saved, she received Jesus, and now she's a Christian. So she's going to heaven. But it's very important for us to note and to remember, salvation doesn't just happen on that level. Salvation happens on a multiple of levels. It's the salvation of the Spirit is what brings me. The Spirit of God moves inside of me. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new. This is true. I am saved, and by way of me being saved, my spirit being saved, then I'm in the family of God. You can't get closer than in. There's nothing more for me ever to have to do to be in, because it's at that moment that I'm brought in. I'm in Christ. But that's not the end of my journey. That's not the end of the purpose and the intention of God. It's the beginning. On day one, though I was born again yesterday at 20 and a half years old, I was born again and became a new creature. The following day, I'm a babe in Christ. I don't know anything. I don't have a body of experience with God. However, with that said, I've got the laws of God are written on my heart and on my mind. But I don't know how to get to them. I don't know how to access them. So I'm in need of training. I need to be taught and to train. That's what a disciple is. So I begin my journey on day one. My journey on day one is a process. It's in that process by way of me receiving the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save my soul. That process yields, it produces a renewed mind. So the more my mind is renewed, the more your mind is renewed, the more you see like God sees. The more you think like God thinks. The more the mind of your soul is in alignment, comes into alignment with the mind of your spirit. So yes, it is altogether at the same time true that you are complete in Him on day one. But it's also true that you're a babe in Christ. And your Father never intended for you to remain as a babe. Now, these things are apparently fundamental. They're apparently and patently fundamental, but unbelievably critical to our understanding. Because today, this panel in the room, on the Zoom, is a panel of leaders. This is what you're inheriting on your watch. You're having people come to you, and look, to be clear, some will come never having been churched. And some will come having been churched for decades, who are desperately in need of their minds being renewed, transformational work by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring them into more and more a renewed and transformed condition. I won't go into the matter of the sequence or the various stages of spiritual maturity. Sam's got some excellent material on the app that deals in a very comprehensive way around those things. But when I was born again, I was born again as a napios. A napios is a non-speaking infant. Look, I had a testimony because I was born again miraculously, just like you were born again miraculously. So I had a testimony. I could talk about that. I could be a witness about the old life that I had up to yesterday and the new life that I know almost nothing about, but I know I've got it today. So it's not as if I don't have anything to say, but it certainly is true. Having just been born again, don't put me on a platform. Don't give me a microphone. Don't put me on a stage. Even if I'm a Hollywood celebrity, even if I'm a veteran quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, don't put me on stage because I don't know the ways of God yet. I can tell people like that proverbial and infamous blind man, Bartimaeus. I don't know a lot, but I know one thing. Yesterday I was blind, and today I can see. Now that's good. That's good. But, you know, I needed some guardrails. And just like every new believer needs some guardrails. And that's the purpose of the veterans or the older and elder among us, is to help guide the young. Having a renewed mind was always God's intention. For me to be transformed, for you to be transformed, was always God's intention. It's like this. All of creation is waiting for the revealing, the manifestation, the disclosure, to take the cover off, is what the word reveal means. It's what the word manifest means. All of creation is waiting for the cover and the veil to be taken off of you and of me. But to the extent that we are transformed, we are renewed, we have a message, we become a message, and we then are a part of the standard of the house of God. You hear the phrase representational sons coming out of us a lot. That's the calling that's on your life. To be able to represent God, to be a representational son in the family of God, in the house of God. So, by way of repentance, having a mind changed, having a mind renewed, then God will more and more reveal us, reveal His goodness that is in us to others who are around us. I want to go through Did you, Ibra, I think you came through the great flood?
But I'm in water.
Ibra. I just said to Ibra, a brother just walked in who drove from the Monroe, Louisiana area. I just said, I asked him if he came through the great flood. His answer was, yeah, but I can walk on water. So, good answer. That's right. Good answer. We were always intended to have our minds renewed. The renewing of the mind comes by way of the power and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. We are changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we beholding in the glass the glory of the Lord, we behold His glory in a glass, in a mirror. Scripture said, we are changed. Change, metamorphosed. We are transformed. We are changed into that same or His same image. The original intention of God, Genesis 1:26, let us make man. And interestingly, I'm not here straining at a gnat, but it doesn't say a man. It says man. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let us make a race. We are the scripture says that we are a chosen generation. The believers, all of the believers in Christ are part of a chosen genos, generation. We're a royal priesthood, and we are a holy nation. So it was always the intention of God for you to become and be, as a believer in Jesus, a part of a functioning body, a many-membered functioning body. So, the gospel of the kingdom is this. There's no such designation in the kingdom of God as secular. The term secular does not apply to the sons of God, to the people of God. Whatever God has called you to and sent you to, that thing is holy. That assignment is holy. It's not secular. So we have some that are in the medical profession who are sent there by God. That's a holy sending. That's a holy work, assignment that those persons are called to and sent to. We have some who are entrepreneurial. They're in business, small business, other businesses. Some are in the arena, in the realm of finance. But never make the mistake of thinking that any of us, regardless of our day-to-day, regardless of where we function, never make the mistake of thinking that any of us are secular men or secular women. There's no such distinction in the body of Christ. But in order for me to function correctly, properly, as a member of this royal priesthood, I think it'd be a great exercise. I don't know, you may or may not agree. I think it'd be a great exercise for some. In some of our meetings, we should all wear collars, ecclesiastical collars. What do you think?
A crown?
Probably.
Of course, you know I'm teasing.
It's like Saul's armor.
But we default in our human experience, we default to definitions of these terms that end up allowing and permitting the enemy to hijack the truth of the term. Like bishop, for instance. It's actually a biblical word. Mm-hmm. It's actually in the Bible. Bishop is. Priest is in the Bible. Priesthood is in the Bible. So God intends for us to not only gain understanding in all of these arenas and all of these areas, but He intends for us to work out our own salvation. He intends for us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. God intends and always intended for us to come into experience after experience after experience after experience with Him. And by way of those experiences, we gain proficiency. We know and learn how to walk as sons of God. We get in touch with the way that each of us get more in touch with the way that God has gifted us and hardwired us. Maybe it's as a teacher, as a counselor, as a prophetic person. Maybe it's there's a long list of options. Not that you get to pick or I get to pick, but it's important for each of us to come into a recognition and an understanding of exactly how God has gifted each one of us. How has God gifted me? Look, you make an awesome you make a lousy somebody else. So you don't need to try to be somebody else. But it's important at the same time for you to continue to be transformed, continue to be renewed, so you can gain proficiency, you can gain, let me use a word, courage to be who you are. To be who you are. Maturity is the track that everybody is supposed to be on. Growing in grace. From glory to glory. From faith to faith. Gaining new levels of understanding. You know, one of the tests that I put myself through every year is coming to the close of the year, am I in a better place? Am I in the same place that I was when the year began? Has this been a year that I've grown in the knowledge of God, grown in my experience with Him, that I've grown in wisdom. Take an inventory from time to time. We're not left to ourselves to do this, by the way. Most on the call and in the meeting today have a relationship with the spiritual father. That's a good thing. That can be a part of what God uses and how God keeps you not in check per se, but keeps you moving along in a continuum. The revealing of the sons of God, the manifestation of the sons of God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you shall appear with Him. Today I also wanted to touch a particular area with regard in this, continuing this vein of transformation. I also wanted to touch an area both as a warning to us and to arm us and equip us in a way that we could help the others that are coming to us. And that is, it has to do with the matter of transformation, but it sets two pieces over and against one another in contrast. The one piece is the transformation that we've already been discussing now. This is our third gathering. That transformation is by the work and power of the Holy Spirit, transforming me, changing me, renewing my mindset, renewing my mind to become more and more in line with the mind of the Spirit. But there's another transformation that's spoken of in the New Testament. And it's actually the counterfeit, the counter to that biblical transformation that every believer is called into. That has to do with this passage of Scripture. I'll give you the address. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 13, 14, and 15. I'll read the text for you. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also are transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their own works. So there's a counterfeit transformation that the Scripture speaks to. Interestingly, this is a pseudo-transformation. A false transformation. There are a number of other false constructs and false entities spoken of in the New Testament. There are false Christs. And I didn't print for distribution a set of the notes this morning, but I certainly have them, and I would be more than happy to email these notes to you for your own study. But there are false Christ. Jesus said false Christ would come. The Scripture clearly not only predicts, but identifies the workers of deceit embodying what's known as, according to the Scripture, false Christ, false apostles. There are false prophets. All of these are designations in the New Testament. False prophets, false teachers, false apostles, false Christ, false brethren. False, false, false. pseudo. And it's very important for us to recognize that part of the work that the enemy would seek to do in our sphere, in and around the body of Christ, has to do with these pseudo personalities, the embodiment of these false works. This word, transforming themselves, means to transfigure or disguise. And obviously, when we talk about false apostles, when we talk about false prophets, when we talk about false teachers, false Christ, there may be a tendency to think in terms of something unbelievably or awfully sinister. That these would be persons, personalities, or entities that I won't say, red cape, horns, and a long tail, but they would be entities that would be sinister at the core, that would be wicked and evil. But let me submit to you that some of the workings of the enemy are not that. Quite frankly, some of the work that the enemy is doing in these realms is not, the enemy is using people not to intentionally deceive, not in a premeditated way, like, okay, we're going to get this group together and we're going to do everything we can to make sure that we deceive them. No, it's not that at all. And what I wanted to do was talk about that for a few minutes this morning and compare, or actually contrast that to the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the believer to transform, to transfigure, and to change. So for me, one of the most glaring examples of this in the churches, that can be here as well as anywhere else. That can be anywhere the saints gather as well as anywhere else. But this has to do, one of the most glaring examples has to do with ministry to the emotions of people. I will never forget the day, ever, never, ever will I forget the day that I was standing in a church building in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, during a time of worship. I'd been invited to come there on that day and give the message. Most of you would know the people that I was there working with, Jeff and Joyce Wilson. Jeff and Joyce still walk with us. Jeff and Joyce are still in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, and they're in a unique and interesting time in their lives. I would just simply leave it there and urge you to pray for them. But I was there on this day in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, during worship, and I knew most of the faces, almost all the faces. I worked there for 12 years in and out of the Mid-Atlantic. Sam worked there for approximately that same length of time, during the same time frame, and he and I were in and out of a lot of the same places. There I was, standing there in that place on a Sunday morning during worship, and I was so dry that I started to actually question myself. Not a bad thing, by the way, because you're not always right. I'm not always right. But I was standing there And I finally said, Father, am I not supposed to be here? Did I miss you by even coming? Because I was so out of touch with, out of sync with, disconnected from everything that was going on around me. And there was a worship band and a group of guys, singers, and all of that was going on. And again, never had an issue really entering in or worshiping with those folks or being together with them in that way. But on this day, I was out of it. And I remember saying to the Father, is it me? If it's me, I'm okay. Call me out. I'm here. You're in me. Help me. But what is going on in this place? And there, I'll never forget the response to my question. Help me understand what's happening here. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit said these things to me. You're supposed to be here. I sent you here today. But I've chosen this day to deliver you from Pentecostalism. And I said, well, okay, but what is that? What is Pentecost? You know, didn't know that there was such a thing. And certainly didn't know that I had such a thing. What is Pentecostalism? Help me understand what you're saying. The Holy Spirit simply said, after today, you will never need to feel anything ever again. You will feel many things. And I will use you feeling many things at times to guide you and to direct you. But you will never again need to feel anything. I said, okay, I'm in. And I'm confident that the Lord did a serious and a profound work in me on that day. Does that mean that I lost all feeling? No, it doesn't mean that at all. That's not what the Lord was saying. What the Lord was saying to me was that I couldn't rely on my feelings. I couldn't rely on my emotions to always be accurate and inform me of my surroundings, what He was doing, what people were doing, and so forth. So it was a tremendous day for me. Now back to ministry to the emotions. All of us have been in situations. We've been in gatherings, we've been in meetings, and at the end of the meeting, we have said or we have heard people say, it was a great day, wasn't it? And then they would say things like, I feel so encouraged. Or, I feel like our time together today lifted me out of a place. I feel I'm excited. I feel better. I don't know what's happened to me today, but I really do feel better. I just feel so encouraged. Now, let me be clear. Is feeling better, can it be good? Feeling encouraged, being encouraged, can it be good? Is feeling better in some sort of a way that involves my emotions, can that be something that God is doing? Can it be a good thing? The answer is yes, yes, and yes. But we should never make the mistake of thinking or believing that that's the same thing as being transformed. Or having my mind renewed. Because I can be excited and go out in the very same condition that I came in. You see, the ministry to the emotions can be used by God. No doubt it can be used by the Lord. I've had incredible times in the presence of the Lord that affected me emotionally. Sure, absolutely. I'm not suggesting that that goes away now or we no longer need that anymore. But what I'm saying is we're surrounded by, maybe that's unfair, we encounter people who are having these kinds of experiences, and it's like a proverbial yo-yo. They're up and then they're down, because the shelf life on my emotions being encouraged or feeling better or being ministered to in some way, the shelf life is very, very short. So people go out in the same condition, but feel like they've been transported, feel like they've gone to or come to a different location or a different condition. That's the danger. And I want to say this to you, and here's my blanket. Here's my blanket statement to cover what I'm about to say. I'm not applying for anything. But every one of us we have a need for someone to watch for our soul. This is where, particularly among the young, and I'm talking to leaders today, talking to you as leaders today, among the young particularly need for someone to watch for their soul. Because it's in those stages of growth, stages of maturity, that the young are vulnerable. And they're subject to be tossed to and fro. They're subject to be pushed around by every wind of doctrine. So, does this mean that, okay, Michael said we shouldn't have worship anymore? Is that what Michael said? I didn't hear Michael say that. No. I mean, I actually, if I'm driving down the highway, if I'm at my desk, if I'm wherever I am, I'm involved in worship. I'm engaged in worship. I'm not saying that we should avoid or we should not have any kind of worship. What I'm saying is, we must teach the young, in particular, we must teach the young not to overly rely on their emotions. We should realize there's a difference between how the Holy Spirit is transforming a person's life and the work of the enemy seeking by his schemes to confuse and deceive by measures and modalities that produce a false transformation. That's what I'm saying. One of the great challenges for us as leaders in these days, in these times, is to hold ourselves accountable, to make sure that our message and our method is tethered to, rooted in God's original intention. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. We cannot, and we don't, those here, largely, I would say, I'm safe to say, we don't. But this is as much, if not more, for those that you are leading as it is for you. We don't teach technique. That's not the mode of our teaching. It's not to teach technique. We teach the scriptures. We call people into account. We speak the truth in love. And by doing so, and we not just speak the truth in love, we love people. We love them. and we're willing to walk with Him. Should that be the will of the Lord for you and for me, we're willing to walk with people while they're immature, while they're unsure of their steps, while they're making a mess and making mistakes hand over fist. Maybe you don't have anybody in your life like that, but I have some people in my life like that, that my Father intends for me to stay committed to His will and continue to walk with those people.
Michael.
Yeah, Tom.
This just kind of came to me while you were talking about let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Those two terms have always been so close that I haven't really been able to distinguish the difference, but I think I just saw something, and that is character. Image is our character. What we actually are. And our likeness is what we're presenting. And in a counterfeit, the presentation doesn't match the character.
Very good. So image and likeness. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So as representational sons, our message and our life should be one and the same. That's what you're talking about.
Integrity.
Not integrity. Character. Not just technique, but character. Not, as we've all heard said, do as I say, not as I do. It really doesn't fly. It doesn't work. So, there are a number of examples in Scripture. Let me back up one step and say a couple of other things. This ministry to the emotions, very often is a placebo. People go out thinking that they're better or thinking that they've been somehow transported or they've come to a different, a new and better place. We cannot have our teaching and our ministry predominated by technique, teaching people technique. We must focus on character. I actually had that in my notes, Tom. Christ is in you, but the Christ in you is worked out of you and from you through obedience. You cannot transform yourself. No one can transform himself. But you don't have to. The Holy Spirit is intent on transforming you. You are His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has ordained that you would walk in. Through transformation, what is in you gets worked out. It gets expressed. It gets revealed. It gets manifested. Hebrews 1:3, Jesus was the express image of the Father, the exact representation of the Father. Very quoted verses, I understand. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I would hope that the people that are in my sphere, the sons that are in my sphere, would say about me when I'm with him, when we're with Him, I'm affected by the presence of the Lord. I don't want to stop short. If you've seen me, that's all you get. You just see me. You don't want to fall short or come short by saying or by having or the experience that people are having. If they see you, they've seen you. We want the Father to shine forth through us, the goodness of God to be visible, be seen, be witnessed, and be experienced through my person, through your person. Paul, maturity. Willful immaturity was intolerable in the first century church. I'll repeat. Willful immaturity was intolerable in the first century church. So, for instance, Paul, who declares in his letter to the Corinthians that he's carrying a message for the mature, also writes to them that he could not give it to them. He also goes on to write the reason he could not give it to them was because the testimony of their lives had to do with strife and envy and division. Got a message for the mature guys headed your way. But I'm hearing some things. I'm hearing that you're divisive. I'm hearing that there's envy. I'm hearing that there's strife among you. So I'm not going to be able to part the message that I have for the mature in your life. I'm going to have to ratchet down and bring you back into the remembrance and the teaching and the admonishment of the word that is considered to be milk. Because you're acting like babes. I just went through this whole, remember now, the epistles are letters. If you write a letter to somebody, do you break your letter up in chapter and verse? You do not. Chapter 1. Hi, Dan. How are you doing? Chapter 2. I hope that when you read these, you don't do that. We wouldn't do that. Those designations, chapter and verse, are simply there for our convenience. But at times, that can be, it can break up the flow of the thought that's being communicated. So when we find Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, rebuking the Corinthian believers for willful immaturity, it's also really important for us to not stop there. When we read the rebuke, it's clear, don't stop there. Keep reading. Because Paul doesn't leave it there. He doesn't rebuke and run. Okay, I know I'm going to have to say that. He's not the, gunslinger, pow, 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 on the, horseback. He doesn't shoot from horseback and keep on moving. No, he's committed to the maturity of these brethren. So he's rebuking, but he's also reminding. Come on, guys. we can't continue to be a part of it. You can't continue to station this, to host this kind of behavior. So I'm going to take you back to the basics. It's like remediation, okay? It's third graders who have gaps in grammar. You don't put them back in first grade. I think I'm right about that, Nellie. Mm-hmm. Kathy, mm-hmm. Is that correct?
That's correct.
We have teachers in the room. No, you don't put them back in the first grade. That would be to humiliate them. That would be to crush them. What we do is we give them a tutor. We give extra attention and more care to the areas that are lacking and coming behind. That's what Paul does. He doesn't rebuke and run. He rebukes and then he persuades. He teaches and reminds. And he brings those, his goal is to bring those believers up to par, up to the standard. Also, same kind of thing we find in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. Chapter 6, verse 1, very familiar verse. Let us go on to perfection. Now, I'm quoting King James. Let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, and so on. But remember now, it's not chapter and verse. It's not the breakup caused by chapter and verse. So back up from 6:1, back up to 5:11, and then come forward. Because the last few verses of chapter 5 set the context for the first few verses of chapter 6. When for the time you ought to be teachers. This is chapter 5. When for the time you ought to be teachers. Still have need for someone to teach you. And the writer goes on to explain that these folks have become, is the language. Are become or have become, is the language. Have become those that need milk. So when for the time you should be teachers, would you say to a young believer who lives on a steady diet of milk, spiritual milk, would you say to that believer, it's time for you to be a teacher? You would not. I'm answering for all of us. You would not. But here the writer is saying, even though it's time for you to be a teacher, you still need to be taught the things that are the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have become those who need milk. So, milk is what you get. So again, we see over and over in the New Testament that the early apostles, the early leaders, are calling people to a life of maturity. Calling the saints up to a life of maturity. Why? Because it's those who are maturing that will become more and more representational sons. Functioning priests in the house of God, if you will. That's what we're seeing. That's what most of you are, but today I'm saying to you, part of your responsibility as a leader is to help others come up to that place. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. We hear the term full gospel. I'm not really all that certain what it means to most people, but I think full gospel means the gospel of the saving of the spirit, the saving of the soul, the transforming of the life, the renewing of the mind. That's what the full gospel is intended. That's the work that the full gospel can do, and the intention of God is that it will do in the life of every believer. I want you to be encouraged today. I want you to be challenged today. You're likely working with others right now that you need to clean your glasses off. Take another look. Ask the Holy Spirit where this person is in their life and what are the things that I should be doing or can do to be a help and be a blessing to this person as they continue to mature. Look, everybody's not on the same level. You get that? I get that. But we must take care that our message is a message that when people choose to receive the message, to put the message to work in their life, that this message will cause people to mature. It will cause people to come to a place of having a renewed mind, and the mind of their soul will agree more and more with the mind of their spirit. That's what I came to say this morning. I hope that you will take these last three messages and review them and consider them. Look at the scripture. Dig into the scripture and see what the Holy Spirit might say to you by way of fresh revelation, new understanding. Because the harvest fields are white. The harvest fields are white. We so very often in these days we're encountering people that haven't had experience with religious things, who so desperately need the word that's proceeding from the mouth of God. I want to be a carrier of that. I know that you want to be a carrier of that. So I encourage you with these words. May God give you grace and help you in your walk and in your work in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's open up for a time of comment. Any questions? Any concerns, anything that you would like to say or add to our time. If you're on Zoom, if you can, just click the little raise hand icon so we'll be able to know. Or if you don't want to do that, wave at us so we get our attention so we can recognize you. Anybody in the room, anything that you might want to say today? Buck?
No. I mean, I'm processing what you said, and
Tom?
Yeah, are you going to bring it here? I can go over there.
No, I'm good. All we're
right.
Good.
So,
I'll let you hold it.
Okay.
This is Tom Van Hoogen.
So, about the transformation, only way to really get transformed is to look unto Jesus. We tend to, through religious mindsets and just the way we learn as a soulish creature, is we look at everybody else and we get clues from what everybody else is doing. And I mean, a very subtle form of where we get lost in this is, what would Jesus do? Because we start looking at other people and even our own selves of what we should do. That's not where to look. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In the actual Greek, if you go back in and look, it's looking off unto Jesus. A huge difference, again, because looking off means not on me, not on others. Looking off unto Jesus. So you've got to get your vision right to get your transformation working. So that was it.
Gretchen Crawford.
Okay, I was thinking, to know him is to trust him, is to love him, is to obey him. And that's part of the whole transformation, that we get in the Word, we get to know who he is, what his character is, and, it's the whole process. And the other thing was never mind, I forgot.
Well, hang on.
Yeah, maybe I'll come, but I can't think of it. I might take it back.
We'll give it back. We'll give it back. Anyone else in the room?
Okay, I got it.
She got it. She found it.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. Mm-hmm. Wait, did I find it?
Huh?
Oh, okay.
Don't distract. Don't distract.
Okay, the image. We're in the image of God. That we're made spirit, soul, and body. And that the likeness is as we go and we grow and we become more like him. We become more like him because as we go through the different processes and the different things, we become like the circle of experience. We actually start to become like his DNA. And that's pretty much what I was going to say, but yeah.
Definitely a process.
Good, good. Anyone else in the room? Tick, 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 tock. Nellie? Buck? Kathy? Steve?
Well, there's a hand. We have a hand.
Okay, we've got a hand. Kim? Oh, Keith. Hello, Keith. Kim.
Hey, do you see Grammy?
We see no video.
Oh, you see no video.
We see a little white icon creature.
Okay, well, hold on. How about now?
No, ma'am.
No?
Nope.
Okay. Okay. Granny had a question.
Okay.
Okay, when they say the whole wide world, going to the whole wide world, and they say the world's over and over again, what do they mean by that? Like, what is the world to the person speaking the message?
So I think your reference is to go into all the world.
Right. Yeah. So there's several places that say world before.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was reading the other day thinking, what do they mean by world? What do they see in their sphere of, when they say world?
Good. A good question. I think for us, and others can certainly answer as they will, but I think for us, my going and your going is however the Holy Spirit leads you to go. To go into all the world doesn't mean to go to every, that you're supposed to go to every nation in the world. It may mean that you're supposed to go to some of the nations in the world, but it may mean that your sphere of influence and your work is your neighborhood, or your includes your family, your nuclear family. We shouldn't put upon anyone any heavy burden with regard to where the Lord is sending them or what work the Lord might have for them to do. So that's a very individualized issue. And Nellie's got a comment.
Oh, gosh. What I was hearing in that, as you were explaining it, Mike, was that it is both, he's talking to both the body and the individual at the same time. So when he says, you go out into the world, yes, he is talking to us individually as a body. So it's both at the same time. So it is a part of me, because if one of you gets sent out to a certain nation, because we are connected as a body. So did I make sense?
You did. Okay. Very good. Everybody get that?
Yeah.
It's a...
of that particular part of Scripture, when they said world, what were they seeing? Not a...
cosmos.
What were they seeing? Because the world had to mean a different thing to them than it does to us. Right?
My view, Anne, is it meant exactly the same thing as it does to us. And certainly geographically, they wouldn't get on an airplane and go across the globe. In terms of travel, their circumstances were different. But their calling as sent ones is exactly the same as yours and mine. And all of us, we go where the Holy Spirit sends us. And if that means for any of us, if that means to if that means to Botswana, or if it means of all places to Bossier City, we go where we are sent. So I see it as their calling. I see to be exactly the same as mine and yours.
Okay.
Karen McGill.
We'll talk about it.
Karen McGill.
She's trying to unmute.
She's trying.
There it is.
I was having trouble unmuting there.
You got it.
I have some comments, because 7 years ago, I mean, we've been walking with God all our life. You're talking about 20 and a half. I was 7 years old when I was brought into acknowledging God. And my grandmother had a great deal of input in that. But this includes my testimony. My testimony was that I was religiously communicated to, and I thought I knew Jesus, but I knew a lot about Jesus. And in the communications about Jesus, I thought I understood my role going into the world. And so when I came into the place of moving forward in the things of God, but in relationship to the religious world that I was in, I was going into the jail. I was part of a liturgical dance team. I was we had recovery meetings. We had a mission that was open. And then the Lord did this fruit basket turnover in us. And he said, stop doing everything. And in that, it was very confusing for us, because we were very, very active in so many areas, moving forward in everything that we had been taught about Jesus. And then all of a sudden, we're we're told to stop doing everything and examine what we're doing. And right now in our life, we have, the Lord has brought us two individuals that we disciple. I'm just saying, sometimes we get a mindset about what someone's, it's like Tom said a minute ago, if you get an idea of what somebody tells you is the world, and we were told by a lot of people, and it wasn't just telling, we had the model of living, going out into the world. But the effectiveness that we saw of people that came to know Jesus is like night and day in discipling versus just going out and sharing because you feel like that's what God wants you to do. I don't know if that makes any sense, but I know that it has been a strong learning curve for us to just wait on the Lord to send those that He wants. And it doesn't mean that, we planted lots of seeds. We saw people come to the Lord. But we didn't see a lot of people commit to obeying. I would say obeying in every way and dedicating their life to the strength of who God's called them to be. Maybe that's maturity. Maybe I'm looking for that, Lord. But anyway, I just felt like I was supposed to express that. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Karen. Good to see you and Deacon. Anyone else? Anyone in the room? Anyone on Zoom? Who is that hand?
You might flip it.
Adam McWinney.
Hey, Michael.
Hey, good morning, Adam.
Hey, good morning. Sorry I'm at work, but I'm tuning in. It's good to see everybody. But something that came to me when you started talking, I was reminded of some conversations that I would have with some friends and brothers in Mexico. And the same word in Spanish for maturity is the same word as ripe or ripened. Maduro. It's both to be mature or to be ripe. And so when we started talking about the harvest field, I began to see that and reminded of that. And I think having our language fit the season that we're in is very crucial to the time that we're in, understanding what world means in a sense, understanding what maturity means in a sense. The scripture that the Lord took me to while you were talking was Amos 9:13, and that's that the plowman will overtake the sower. Mm. I think in our process of maturity, we think about the sowing, we think about the reaping, but we don't necessarily see the importance or acknowledge the importance of the plow. That there is a part in all of this that is an unlearning. There's a part in all this that is a tilling up of the fallow ground. There's a part of this that is very crucial to stepping into a new season of our maturity. And if we're not careful with that, then what we find is that this is something the Lord gave me just a few days ago, is that we may think that we're in a season, but we're actually in a pattern. And until we acknowledge the plowman, and until we acknowledge that there is a turning up of the old thing, there is a turning up of those things that we've held on to. We talked about the brothers that, have really gotten fat on this last season. you know, and I call them brothers loosely, but, you know, they've really made something for themselves. But there is an anointing for the plowman.
Very good.
There's an anointing for it, and for and that overtaking, that is a, I see that as the apostolic.
Hey, very, very good, Adam. Thank you. Richard Hamm.
Hey, I was just thinking about this thing about going into the world, reminding me of a situation that happened to me one time. I was sent to Maryland to do some work, and part of the reason why I was asked to come and help a group was because they knew I knew you and Sam. And I remember I called you, and I talked about whether I should go or not, and prayed about if I was supposed to go, and went with you and Sam's recommendation and approval and all that. When I got there, they were comparing me to you and Sam, and basically the statement that was made was, you know, well, Richard, you're not Sam. And I remember saying, well, I'm aware of that. But Sam didn't come. Y'all asked Sam to come, and God didn't send Sam. And Sam is aware that God sent me, and so is Michael, and I'm here. And I'm the guy for the job. I'm prepared for this. I can do this because I know the Lord. And over time, how I wanted to connect that was, over time in my life, I've come to realize that God knows how to send me to the ones that He knows that I can help. And it says, John 3:16, our famous verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. It comes down to, for all of us, we're sent to the world. Means, being sent to the world means we're sent to whomever He sends us to. In our sphere, I mean, we just end up in places where we end up talking to people, and it's like, okay, I think I can help this person. So what it comes down to is, you know, I remember back in the 60s and 70s, there was a big-time ministry that was on television, and the guy gets on television, and he said, our ministry is the only ministry that's touching the whole earth. And he was going a lot of places. But there was a lot of that back in those days. You know, getting big, and we're called to touch the whole world. No, I think it's been mentioned already this morning in another way that the body of Christ is sent to the world. And you know, I was in a situation one time where we kind of pulled together several thoughts, hopefully pray for me. I had a Sunday school teacher one time when I was about 10 years old, and she took her situation as a Sunday school teacher very serious. She'd have all her kids over to her house and do extracurricular things, and I learned a lot from that lady, and man, she affected my life desperately, and in a good way. And I remember I was in a meeting one time, and this big time speaker talked about, he did a lot of mission work, and he said, you know, if you don't go personally and set your foot on a foreign land, you're not doing anything for God. And I sat in the meeting, and I thought, good Lord, he's going to be kidding me. And so when it came to the Christian intro, I said, did you say, and I'm repeating what he said, he said, yeah. I said, well, there's a little lady named Ruth Shelton back in my past when I was about 10 years old with my Sunday school teacher, never left Kingsport, Tennessee, ever in her life. Yet, she affected me. And now God's using me to affect other people. And you're saying that because she didn't go set her foot on a foreign land, she ain't doing anything for the Lord? He said, that's exactly what I'm saying. I'm like, you can preach. But it's like it's that kind of thinking that has filtered down into most of our lives, to think that you got to do something great for God. You got to go win 500 people. You got to lead a big crusade. When God may send you to somebody on the other side of the street to touch their life and affect them for the Lord, and And it brings them, it's like every encounter we have with Christ in another person is a part of how we grow up in God. And we make the mistake of measuring our success on, do we look as big as Billy Graham or whoever, when it comes down to, you've been talking about it for weeks now. Did we play? Did we just go and share the love of God with that person we encounter today or tomorrow or next week? So what that comes down to is the Lord sent Jesus into the world because he loved them. And now he's still sending Jesus, but the way he's sending Jesus is he's sending Jesus in us. And so the question comes down to, I think for every one of us every day of our life, who are you sent to today? That's the world you're sent to. Who are you sent to today to represent the Lord and to represent his love for them? So anyway, that's my little part.
Thank you, Richard. Excellent. Anyone else? Let's see. Ebony.
So when you were talking about emotions, it really, you know, got me thinking about the time. As I mentioned, I'm an educator, and I know you said you got a couple teachers there. And I thought about the young people and also how you said at 20, you know, you got saved, but when the Lord sent you to that church and said you're not going to feel anymore, I think about where our young people are now in terms of social media and what they see and how they feel. And they put so much stake in that to the point where, you know, if they feel like they're a girl today, they're a girl. If they feel like they're a boy, you know, later, or even a kitten. And so I think about the fact that how the enemy is using that and their sensory and everything that they come in contact with determines what they believe or feel. And it doesn't even matter. They don't even consider the word of God, that no matter what you feel, this is what's to be true. And so I look at the fact that we're talking about maturity and, you know, how we talk about Romans 8 and that all creation waits for the children of God to be revealed. What we do and how we walk and how we represent our Father in this day and age is going to matter so much, because when I say the young people are looking, they are looking. And right now, you know, I know for me, growing up in ministry, where they would have seen me, Miss Carter, Mr. Carter, my husband, we were taught to do works. Like, we were taught to participate and do this and do that, but we did not get the message of maturity where there was substance there, so that they would see the true representation of the Father. They would just see a bunch of business, right? And so I'm just thankful that, you know, I am seeing how God has literally pulled me out of that religious environment where I am focusing in on really what it looks like to be a representation, because I still do have connection with young people. I know that's what the Lord has. I have a gift with them. And so now I'm able to really understand how important its role is, because they don't listen to much of what you say. You know, they're looking at what you do. And so our role as mature sons is critical to counteract what they're feeling from day to day.
Yeah. Thank you so much.
That's it.
That's great, Ebony. Thanks so much. Anyone else? A comment? Anyone in the room?
One more comment.
Kathy Cagle. You can sit. I'll bring it.
Okay.
Let's really get going.
Okay. Hello there. This is very short and very sweet. But the Lord has really told me that the first world that I go to, that I am sent to, is my own soul. It is the salvation of my soul, so that I become what everyone has talked about. Everyone has talked about that. My soul now closes its eyes of religion and now has accepted the oneness that I have in Christ. Mm-hmm. And that wherever I go, whether it's a grocery store,
I've had powerful experiences in the grocery store. That first world that he sends my spirit to is my own soul and the salvation of my soul. So that representative glory of God is what others encounter when I'm with them. So that's it. Thank you. Anyone else? Mm-hmm.
Good morning. Kathy's taught me everything I know. Anyway, back to the beginning where God created man. He created them both. He created male and female, which equals man. So in marriage, I suppose you could say you become a man and you become what God, the intent of God's grace from the beginning. So through that time, when there's a child involved, there's an expression, spirit, soul, and body, which we all are in an independent form. But then in the domestic form, you have spirit, soul, and body, the child being the body. So when I married Kathy, my soul was exposed. My rib came forward. There's also a measure of the salvation of the soul, which comes from the sperma of God. And so those things are somewhat based about the relationship between husband and wife. And that will bring about, the intent is to bring about the salvation of the soul. And the soul has been translated, what I've heard, is the term world. So I don't have to go anywhere. It's about the salvation of our own lives in our place, to show the grace of God.
Very good. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
It's a good day. If those of you in the room, if you will, help me remember who's on the Zoom call, and I'll make sure that everyone gets a set of the notes that I've been working from today. And I believe there's a continuity, and it's an important continuum for our days and for this season, and certainly I'm glad to share all of that with you. It's always wonderful to see your faces, and very glad that you guys could all join by Zoom today. But we're going to conclude the session now with a prayer. Father, we just do love you, and we do thank you for being your workmanship and for you being the workman, the work that you continue to do in us, transforming us, renewing us, correcting us, instructing us, ever vigilant, ever faithful. Your hand is upon us for good and not for evil. You're constantly lifting us, constantly renewing us. And for all of these things, we are ever so grateful. Yes. We bless you, we honor you, we love you, and just send and release a blessing upon each one in this gathering today. Blessing of your grace, of your goodness for the days to come. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Feel free to unmute if you're on Zoom and make some noise.
Bye.